Good morning, everybody. Don't you just love Jesus? I love Jesus. He's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Come on. What we all need right now is just to sit with him and be with him and to have him looking at us in the eye and tell us how much he loves us. We'd all grow about 6 feet if we could just do that right now. Thank you, Lord. I speak a lot, and you've heard me speak probably too much. But I believe that what I'm going to tell you this morning is probably the reason that God called me to church leadership. I think it's the message that he's marinated in me, and over the years since I got saved in 1987, since I gave my life to Jesus, it's the thing that's been growing in me, and it's kind of come to fulfillment and fruition in the last year. It's really kind of taken shape in me in a way which I'm excited about, and I want to communicate it to you, and I hope that you will get it, because my sincere desire is that what I'm about to share with you will be contagious, and that we'll all run with it, because I believe that if you take this message on board this morning, if you listen carefully and you really hear what I'm saying, then it's going to transform the way that you communicate who Jesus is and give you a lot more confidence in doing that. But I'll leave you to come back to me. You can tell me whether it's a load of old tosh or whether actually it's helped you at the end. Is that good? Thank you, Jesus. So we're doing Revealing Jesus, and this is going to reveal Jesus in the biggest possible way. Thank you, Susan. It's true. It's true. It's going to reveal Jesus. And I've called the talk Gospel Fire. That will become very apparent in a moment because it's all about communicating the good news. And we saw one guy desperate to try and communicate the good news at the beginning of the meeting in that. And who's been there? Anybody been there? Just me and Kerry. There's a few of us, Alejandra. I've done that. You know, I've been in a room at a skiing holiday, and we've been introducing ourselves as to, you know, who we are and what we do. And everyone's saying, oh, I'm so-and-so, I'm Mary, you know, I'm a computer programmer, or I'm Brian, I'm into kind of, you know, exports, whatever. They were all introducing themselves, and it gets to me, and I say, I'm Colin, I'm an IT director, but that's not why I live. And someone says, oh, yeah, why do you live? I said, Jesus. And the whole room went completely silent. I mean, God is gracious, you know. But at the end of the evening, I had people coming up to me, and some of them were drunk and some of them were not drunk, asking me questions. So, you know, actually it worked in that occasion. But I just want you to know that I can relate to that guy. I've been him. Some of you think I still am. But honestly, there are better ways of communicating the love of God than he was. I applaud his efforts, but he got some things, I think, horrendously wrong. So I want us to communicate the gospel with fire. I want us to communicate it with passion. I want us to communicate it in a way which is helpful and which really releases life to people. And we've been singing about lifting Jesus up. You know, my passion is to lift him up to the highest place. And I think the Bible tells us that and gives him that high place. But often we've misunderstood it and we've got the message a bit mixed up. So I want us to sum it up in four words. Some of you may have heard these words, but I'll explain them as we go along. The first word is fatherhood, because God is first and foremost a father. And it's my personal conviction that if we don't know him as father, we don't know him. Not really. And I would have us all communicate that wherever we go, by the way that we live, that we know that we're loved, children of God. And that the first thing we tell people is that God loves them. He's their father. Secondly, independence, because we all know, we know the story of history. The Bible is not just a storybook, it's a history book. And it goes back to the beginning. And we know that actually as a race, as a people, we've chosen independence. We've chosen independence as humanity. We've wandered from God, but also individually. If we're honest, we've all done that and at times do that still. We choose our own way rather than God's way. Reconciliation. Jesus came to reconcile us back to the Father. It's a big word, but what it means is just being reunited, brought back into relationship, brought back into fellowship, brought back into good relationship, healthy relationship, talking. You know, I've been around long enough to see families that where people stop talking. What they need is reconciliation. Someone to bring them back together so that they can start living together again, enjoying one another's company. That's what Jesus came to do. And lastly, empowerment. Because the good news doesn't stop with actually us just being right with God. Actually, it stops when we know that actually we're his co-workers, we're his ambassadors, we represent heaven, that he says to you that you're the light of the world, and actually I want to work through you. I'm never going to work independently. I'm only going to do and say things through you. That's amazing. That's amazing. What a responsibility. What an awesome privilege that we have as children of God. That's what you are. But we're co-workers, ambassadors. You might want to give the person next to you a nudge just to say, do you realize you represent heaven? Andy, do you realize you represent heaven? Thank you. Okay. So let's have a little look. The prodigal son. I want to read a little bit of the Bible because the Bible is an amazing book. It reveals who God is. And if the more we know it, and the more we know all of it, not just bits of it, actually, the more sense it makes and the more joy it brings. So I'm going to read from Luke 15 in the New King James, verse 11. Then he said, this is Jesus speaking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not too many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. He had parties and such like. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What a great story. Isn't that a powerful story? You know, it probably never happened. It's not history. But what a fantastic story for communicating who God is. Because God is the father in that story. Humanity is the children. And in fact, the two sons represent Israel and the rest of us. The rest of us were portrayed as the prodigal, wasteful sons who didn't know the father and went off and did our own thing. And Israel was portrayed as the elder servant. But as I said, first and foremost, we need to know, out of this story, the heart of the father. Because it really should be called the story of the wonderful father rather than the wasteful son. Because that's what it really is about. You see, this father's amazing. How gentle is he? How kind is he? That he allows his children almost to do whatever they like. He's not controlling in any way. He doesn't feel the need to control them. Even when his son says, I wish you were dead, please give me my inheritance now, and goes away and wastes it all, he's okay at one level with that. He allows it. He doesn't seek to control and manipulate. His heart is there for both the younger and the elder. And Jesus is wanting us all to know God as Father. The reason Jesus appeared was to help us to see God as Father. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, etc. And we got so lost, we just didn't know him. So one of the things about the Father we need to know is that it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, before the foundation of the world, God had something in mind. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we might be adopted as children. What God wanted was children. What God wanted was men and women that looked like him, talked like him, behaved like him, that were filled with love and gentleness and kindness, who would walk around on this earth producing the wonderful fruit that he was looking for, justice and harmony, and producing communities which were absolutely glorious. When you see a community that's really working, whether that's a family or a church or a company, when people are really supporting one another, cheering one another on, doing their best, working hard, but enjoying life, celebrating, it's a glorious thing. That's what God had for us. That's what was in his heart. The Father wanted children. And not just religious people that come to church. God is the Father of all of humanity. That's the point of the story. Even those that are a long way off. Even those that have never heard of his name. He's the Father. And he's longing for a relationship with his kids. You know, that's why he chose Abraham. He chose Abraham, not instead of the rest of the world. I'm going to say this until we all know it. He chose Abraham to reach the rest of the world. Through you, I'm going to bless every family on earth. It wasn't an either or for God. It wasn't an us and them. It was humanity he was after, all of us. As I said, that's why Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And he says to, I think, Philip, the disciple, when Philip says, show us the Father, that's all we need to know. If you show us the Father, we'll be all right. And Jesus says to him, Philip, how long have you known me now? Come on. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Jesus, the Bible tells us, was the exact representation of God. Some people have this idea that Jesus is too nice. Actually, God is a bit stricter, a bit harsher. He's going to lay the law down. They want him to lay the law down. No. God is just like Jesus. He's just as gracious as Jesus. That means that the beginning of this chapter, all the sinners were flocking around Jesus. All the drunkards, all the prostitutes, all the tax collectors were coming and hanging out with Jesus. You know what that means? That's what they did when God shows up too. They'd want to be around God. Do they want to be around you and me? That's the question. Because if we're really his children, they will. When we look to introduce people to God, we've got to introduce them to the Father. And I think, you know, we do pretty well at that in River. But there's room for improvement, guys. There's room. Our culture is so steeped in the judgmental God, so steeped in the angry God, so steeped in the God who needs some kind of action, repentance, or hear me right when I say that, sacrifice. Actually, our God is a Father. What he's looking for is relationship primarily. Independence. Well, I've said that we've all chosen independence. We, you know, like the younger son, and the Father is willing to allow us to do that. The younger son chose actually to trust his own ideas, to live his life his way. He thought he could do a better job than living life his father's way. And that's the story of humanity. But this story is an amazing story, because when you look at it, some people get the idea that, you know, we've sinned, we've done something wrong, and therefore God kicked us out of the home. That's far from the truth. The truth is that when we screwed up. When we messed up, we hid. And that's what we always do. When we're ashamed, when we feel guilty, we hide. If we've upset someone and we know we've done wrong to them, what we do is we avoid them. And that's what we do to God. That's what we did in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, we hid from him. But God came looking for us and said, Adam, where are you? The next chapter, chapter 4, it says that Cain wandered from the presence of the Lord. And we've been wandering from the presence of the Lord ever since, as we sought to do our own thing. And as a result, guys, we know what happens when a kid does his own thing, doesn't listen to the parents, doesn't talk to the hand, the face ain't listening. And, you know, we get some attitude sometimes from our kids. You know, and we've seen the result of kids that do that, don't listen to their parents. Actually, they end up in trouble. We foster teenagers. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking when families break down and when those relationships, those healthy relationships break down. Actually, kids are on their own trying to make it through life and the struggles that they have. There's more pain. There's simply more pain when we do it when we go our own way. And God hates that. He hates the level of pain that there is in this world as we've chosen as a race. We're all the same. We've all done it to a certain extent. Instead of trusting him, instead of actually looking to him for guidance, for advice, we've done our own thing. God has sorrow over the pain that he never intended, that he never wanted. And he's looking to put right. That's our, some people call that sin, you know, and actually that trouble is that word, that is a loaded word. It's a baggage laden word. We've got to stop using it because actually when we say it, it just communicates more than we want. So, you know, you can stone me if you want to for saying that. But yeah, I really believe that some words just carry too much baggage for us to use at the moment until we've claimed them back. Sin just means missing the mark. It means just falling short. We've all fallen short of being gloriously reflective of God. We were called to be like him, to walk like Jesus. We've just not managed it. This was never a word to beat people up with. Just a truth to help them see that actually, to come to their senses like that young son. Let's come to our senses. It's better in the Father's house. So that's why Jesus came back. He came back to reconcile us to the Father. He came back and actually taught us that God was just like a loving Father. So when we talk to God, he says, when you talk to God, talk to him like this. Don't go all grovelly and say, oh, maker of heaven and earth, you know, whatever. Actually, he says, no, say, Dad. Hi, Dad. Dear Dad in heaven. That's the way he taught us to talk to him. And he says, these words that I speak to you, they're not mine, they're from the Father. These actions that I'm doing, they're not mine, they're the Father's. Everything he did and said was to communicate who the Father was, so that somehow we might get into our thick heads that actually God is not like the world has told us, that we've imagined in our worst fears and nightmares, but actually God is gloriously good, that we've been singing about this morning. Come on, it's a lot. You can't help but dance through life when you know that God is good. Honestly, if only I could, I wish I could do a download into your heart, all the good things that I know about God, because we'd have a dance in church. Come on. Lord, help us, please. Honestly, I'd love to do that. So Jesus came to reconcile. You see, what I said there, I didn't say that Jesus came to reconcile God to us. God has always been reconciled to us. That's the truth. He was always hoping and longing and loving that young son, wanting for him to come home. And when he spots him a long way off, he goes running down the road. Hey, you're home! God, I'm so pleased to see you. Don't even know you. But hey, I'm so pleased to see you. Welcome home, son. Kiss. I'm not going to kiss you. You'll be pleased now. I'm not going to kiss you. But you get the picture. That's no God looking for some kind of. Looking for his son to come back groveling on his knees. That's no son looking to see if his son's worthy of his love. There's no God looking to see if his son's worthy. This is a God who's passionate, who loves you. Higher than the heavens are above the earth. Every man, woman, and child in this room, he adores you. His deepest wish is that we would just live with him. God. And Jesus came to reconcile us back to this God. Who wouldn't want to be reconciled to that God? You see, God was angry, and Jesus did come to appease God's anger, but God's anger was at the pain and sorrow that we all suffer, which he never wanted, never intended. The whole world is groaning, it says in Romans, waiting for us to be revealed. God never intended that. He hates it. And in fact, if it wasn't for Jesus, he would have had to bring it all to an end. A good God could not have allowed creation to go on in so much pain and suffering. What's going on in Syria? God weeps over. With all the abuse that's happening in every sphere of our society, God is angry about that. Too much suffering. There had to be, if there wasn't a solution to clear it all up, to mop up that mess, then he would have had to have done it all away, wiped it all away. So Jesus died for us, according to the scriptures. That's the way he died. He died so that actually God's anger would be appeased. Because God says that will work. That's the solution. Revealing my Father heart, revealing me. That's going to draw people out of darkness. That's going to win their hearts. Because when they see that, they're going to leave behind the empty things in life. They're going to run towards me. They're going to come to me. I know that's going to work. Not only that, Jesus also set us free from the fear of death. He willingly trusted his dad through death. Someone had to, because death is the ultimate enemy. Because as long as we're scared of something, the enemy has control over us. But he had to walk through death almost gladly in a sense, trusting his father. I do this so that the world may know that I love you, Dad. Dad, why are you still there? But I'm going to walk through this whole thing for you, Dad. So that the enemy, we can follow him and know that actually death is not the end, because his dad didn't leave him dead. He raised him from the dead to free us from the fear. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 and 15 says that we've been in bondage to the fear of death all of our lives. And Jesus came to set us free. Hallelujah. Come on. I once set a lady gloriously free from the fear of death in Nepal. She screamed and fell over when I prayed for her. And she fell over and broke all her bangles. But from that day, she was able to walk around town and spot dead animals and dead bodies and be not afraid. She became a raving evangelist. Jesus came to set us free from fear. The fear of death. That's pretty good news, isn't it? He came to declare that you're right with God. The moment you trust him, you're right with him. The moment you put your faith in him, you trust him. God, our God's a relational God. The moment Maddie and I say we trust one another, we're good. We don't need any hocus pocus, any or anything else to go on. Actually, we're good. The moment we say to God, look, I do trust you, God's good with us. It's all there. That's what righteousness is. We're right with God through trusting him. We've made it a religious kind of almost pagan thing where we need a blood sacrifice to make it work. No, no, no. Let's get away from that. God's a relational God. He works relationally entirely. You want to learn more about that, come to my Bible study on Romans and we'll look at that a bit more deeply. Okay, must move on. Because it doesn't end there. You see, a lot of good news messages end at that place, knowing you're right with God. But that's not where the good news ends. The good news ends actually with empowerment. Because what God says is, the moment you say, I trust you, the moment you say, I'm right with you, and God declares he's right with us, he comes and lives within us. He sends us his spirit to come and live within us. That's what the Bible tells us. Not just the Holy Spirit, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The whole of the Godhead come and dwell with us. John chapter 14, verse 23, if you want to look at a verse for it. I'm not making it up. You couldn't believe it, could you? It's incredible. Good news. And he comes to live with us, to empower us. Because we said at the beginning of this meeting that we're ambassadors, that we represent heaven. That when we walk around, we're not just people. We're not just men and women. We're not just churchgoers. Actually, we're ambassadors for heaven. That means we represent heaven. That means we get to speak to people and say, do you know what God thinks about this? I'll tell you, I'm the ambassador. Wow. What a privilege that is. Because God calls us his co-workers, not just speaking words, but bringing power to mend things. That's why I've got Mother Teresa up there. She means she's a bit of an icon, I know. But we can all do a little bit to make the world a better place, because God's anointed each one of us, empowered each one of us to work with him for salvation. Because salvation is not just about us, not just about knowing we're saved, but we are to be carriers of salvation into the world. Otherwise, we might as well go now. We have a mass suicide, just go. Be with him. But, you know, we are his workers to bring salvation to the earth. So the Holy Spirit anoints us, empowers us in all kinds of ways to do that. Some of us see crazy things. You know, I prayed for a guy a few years ago who riddled with arthritis. He dances now. He comes in the pool with me now, sleeps on hard beds. You know, God healed him through a prayer. How fantastic is that? That is your birthright, to walk with God through this world, bringing heaven to earth. That's why it says in Romans chapter 8 that the whole earth groans, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Because when we fully are revealed, when we know who we are in Christ, when we know that God has empowered us to do that, we walk differently, we talk differently, we act differently. We release life wherever we go. Hope, joy, peace, healing. Wow. You know, I had that privilege I told you the story. I met this lady on the plane coming back from Athens a couple of weeks ago. And she could see something on me. And that's the grace of God, because there's nothing different about me. She said she saw a piece on me. But then she started to ask me questions about my faith. And I just told her stories of God's goodness. I just told her stories of God's provision for my life, how he's cared for me. Because the Father likes to provide for us. The Father likes to provide for you. I told her stories of God's protection, the way that God's looked after me and my family. I just told her stories that I celebrate about what God's done in my life. And she started to cry. She started to cry. I tell you guys, there's a hurting word out there. There are too many people living like orphans who do not know their father. We do. We dare not keep it to ourselves. It's the most selfish thing we could ever do. We have to make it our number one priority to learn how to communicate this good news in a way which doesn't offend people, but actually wins them, because they're our brothers and sisters waiting to be born. We've got to make it our number one priority. I beg you, as Paul says, I beg you, be reconciled to Christ. I beg you, be reconcilers. Walk in that calling that we have as reconcilers. Because God has called us. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, just like Jesus. He sends us into the world to reconcile people to him by telling them how wonderful their Father is and how much he loves them. Okay, I'm going to stop there because I've run out of time. But that is the gospel, guys. And I have not left any. This message, you see, it's love-centric. It's not punishment-centric. That's glorious. Yeah, can we have some music, please, Sarah? That'd be fantastic. This message is centered around love, because our God is love. This message is Trinitarian. There's a role for the Father in this message. There's a role for the Son revealing the Father in this message. There's a role for the Holy Spirit empowering, equipping in this message. This is a Trinitarian message. It involves all of the Godhead. This message speaks to the millennial generation. The millennial generation is sick and tired of the generation before. They seem to be being selfish, looking after themselves, not caring about the planet. You know, they are desperate. They want a way of life that cares for the whole of creation. This message is about that. Because God's empowering is for us to save creation. This is a holistic message. This is not just about saving souls. This is about saving the whole of creation. This is not about what happens to us when we die so much as how to live really well and joyfully now. Although salvation and what happens in eternity is obviously an important part of that. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying, please. Because I know that people do. This is a fantastic message. And my prayer is that it would burn in each of our hearts. We're going to worship in a second, but before we do, I just want us to respond. And two ways I want us to respond. I want us all to close our eyes, first of all. And if there's anybody out there who does not know the love of the Father, this is the day when he can come and be with you and live with you forever. This is the day when he wraps his arms around you and kisses you like he did that younger son. If that's you, would you just raise your hand right now? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Seen that hand. Anybody, any other hands?
Thank you, Jesus.
Don't let this moment pass you by. If your heart is beating, that means God is speaking to you. He's desperate to know you, for you to know him. It's the best decision you'll ever make. One more opportunity. If you don't know the Father and want to know him today, then raise your hand. Okay, well, I'm just going to let us all pray for that one person. Lord Jesus, I pray for a revelation of your Father to come upon that person in the name of Jesus, that they would know you, the loving God, the passionate Father, their provider and protector, that they would know deep within themselves that they are truly your child, loved by you, empowered by you to represent you. Bless them today, Lord Jesus. Let revelations of your love break upon their heart from this day forward, evermore, in ever-increasing intensity. Let so much love be poured out into their hearts it can't be contained. It just overflows. Amen.